Morning, everybody. Sorry, good morning, everybody. Thank you. It's such a, it's actually a genuine pleasure and a delight to be here because I grew up in Blockhouse Bay. I grew up as grew up in an atheist family, and we used to, my father ran a company in Onehunga. And so used to drive back and forth along Hillsborough Road, you know, up past Cape Horn, down past Hillsborough Baptist, up Goodall Street here, Carlton Street, and around to Onehunga. And used to drive past this church when I had no grid for what church was all about, and used to see the billboards out the front that never made any sense to me. But that was because I had no grid for what was written on there. And I also remember that I used to drive past the cemetery on the way back, and it always bugged me that those gravestones there, they bugged me because it was like, there cannot be that this is all there is. That even though no one had talked to me about the Lord, Ecclesiastes 3 tells us God puts eternity in our hearts, and I used to look at those stones and go, there must be more than this. And then I wound up surrounded by Christians. In Linfield College, there was a bit of a move of God in Linfield College in my senior year, and that's where I became a Christian. These jolly Christians annoyed me. They were everywhere, always seeming to have a guitar and a Bible tract. And so anyway, I wound up becoming a follower of Jesus and a part of St. Saviour's Anglican Church, and then the first camp I ever went to was a Baptist Easter camp, and we were surrounded by all these mad Baptists. And Ray Comfort was the speaker. So I gave my life to the Lord again at every one of those meetings. You know, I just wanted to be very, very sure about that. And I'm on a, it's funny, you know, like I only go and preach where the Lord has me go. And I don't mean to sound like I'm being grandiose. I turn down far more invites than I accept. And I only go where I feel there's an unction to go, because who's interested in just traveling for the sake of traveling? You know, like, you go, well, that's all very good if you're not. The people that say, oh, I could do that, are the ones that don't travel very much. You know, when you've done, like, next month I go back to the United States for the 70th time. And by that stage, the glamour of the 13-hour trans-Pacific flight is long gone. It's long gone when you're sitting there in the middle of the night uncomfortable with a sore backside. Or, you know, when you're standing like a sheep being herded through customs on arrival into Los Angeles, which has a particular culture at Los Angeles International Airport, and it's not a culture of hospitality, put it that way. The glamour goes. And so I really only go where I feel like there's an unction to go. And it's interesting right now. 4 weeks ago, I was at a church in Christchurch. And I had a good time with them, and they were a church that was planted by a man called Willie Wilson. Willie Wilson was one of two brothers who was a part of bringing Smith Wigglesworth to New Zealand in May of 1922, and he was greatly impacted by that visit in May of 1922 when the shy, illiterate plumber who became a worldwide healing evangelist came to Christchurch. And they planted this church in Christchurch, and I felt I had a particular message for them. Then 2 weeks ago, I was at Whangaparoa Baptist, which was a flagship church in the charismatic revival in New Zealand here during particularly the 1980s and into the 1990s, and actually wound up being hosted there by the associate pastor who I led to the Lord when he was 13, and the worship pastor who got baptized in the Holy Spirit when I prayed for her. For the first time, she got baptized in the Holy Spirit when she was 13. So that really messed me up, you know, when you get introduced by people like that. Now I'm here with you guys, and Hillsborough Baptist, now Hills Church, was a flagship church in the charismatic revival. Things were happening here that were heard about all over New Zealand. And then in 2 weeks' time, would you believe I'm in Lower Hutt, at a church planted by the brother of Willie Wilson, Frank Wilson. So I feel like I'm on just this strange little setup at the moment. And, well, The word I have for you is going to, I'm going to tell you what the word is and then I'm going to preach the message, all right? But I'm going to trust you with the word and then I'm going to give you the message. Will you trust me to do that? This side, yes. Couple from over there. General suspicion everywhere else. The word I have for you is repent. You go, oh, that's a bit rugged. It's a bit early in the morning for that. Repent. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. I love what Glenn just said about desperation for God. If the people of God were desperate for God, there would be no such thing as a prayerless follower of Jesus. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Repent and do the first works. You know, when I first became a follower of Jesus down there at St. Saviour's in Blockhouse Bay, my youth pastor was a man called Todd Smith. And I gave my heart to Jesus on the last day of youth group before the long summer break. And I was brand new, and they said, and now youth group doesn't happen until the end of January. And I'm like, well, what do I do? He handed me a Good News Bible, and he said, seek God. That was the discipleship program. And I said, what does that? What does that mean? What does seek God mean? He says, read this book and look for the man who wrote it. So that's what I did. And every morning I would get up and I would read my Bible and then I would seek to do what was in it. And it wound up becoming my habit to drive up to the Arataki Information Center on the Scenic Drive heading out towards Piha. And I would go up there and I would park my car and I would wander around in the forest looking for the God that I was reading about in the book. Not a word of a lie. I would go in the dark because I'd read about Moses with the burning bush and I felt like maybe there would be a burning fern that would be easier to see if I was there in the dark. I read about Jacob in Genesis lying down, putting his head on the stone and seeing angels. And I lay down, I put my head on a rock and I looked for God. And I did that every day for month after month after month. And I remember, so I became a Christian 17th of December 1985. By the time June came around, this was still my habit. It was cold and wet now. And to be honest, nothing had happened in terms of encountering God. I'd now read Jeremiah 29, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me casually between certain hours on a Sunday. When you seek me with all your heart. I'd read this by then, and I remember sitting in the forest out there by Arataki, and I was going, God, you said if I sought you with all my heart, I'd find you. I have, and I haven't. What's the deal? And anyway, to cut a long story short, I really had an encounter with the Lord that day that really has affected my life from that point on. So my word for you is repent, but I don't believe repent is a negative word. I believe repent is one of the things that the enemy is seeking to hide from the church, because repent is an invitation and repent is an opportunity. Also, just as a wee segue before I get back to repent, the Lord was speaking to me about John 1:1 during the worship. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness cannot comprehend it. That word, Word, in the beginning was the Word, is the Greek word logos. Logos means, obviously, the written Word, but it's also where we get ology from. The study to investigate the reason why. Biology, physiology, that's where ology comes from. You can literally translate John 1:1, in the beginning was the reason why. And the reason why was with God. And the reason why was God. In John 1:14, the reason why became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Jesus is the reason why. You take out the reason why, and illegitimate questions proliferate. We have an entire generation now growing up without the reason why, and they're asking all manner of questions that are answered when Jesus is a part of this the conversation. Things like this. Design. Are you designed, or are you just a random evolutionary accident? Because if you're a random evolutionary accident, that's terrifying. But if you are designed, then there is a designer. Love and fear. If Jesus is the reason why at the corner, at the very cornerstone of your life, then you know that you are loved. But you remove that, and all we've got is fear. Well, what about this one? This is one that's impacting a lot of Christians now as we see increasing turmoil all around the world. Are we here by accident? Psalm 139 says, all the days ordained for me were written in God's book. You know what that means? There are days chosen for me, and I am chosen for my days. Many Christians are looking at the world and going, I am overwhelmed by what is happening in the world. I'm not sure that I am capable of living at such a time as this, but you were created for these days. You will do better in this time than the Apostle Paul would if he was here, because he was created for his time and you are created for your time. But the enemy doesn't want us feeling a sense of confidence that I'm built for this, so he gets rid of the reason why. And now suddenly we're all just a bunch of chance evolutionary accidents roaming around trying to survive. And then it says the light shines in the darkness. In Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, he says, you are the light of the world. The light shines. It doesn't mimic the darkness. It doesn't hide from the darkness. The light shines in the darkness. God wants to make our lives into evidence that there is a different and a superior way, and there is going to be contrast. I'll give you an example. I believe in divine appointments. I believe that every day God has divine appointments for us. I believe often we say no to them because there is the line that you have to step over. I believe that many of us, we have those things, the little nudge, talk to that person, go to that place. And you have to step across the line and do it. I've heard someone refer to it as the chicken line. You know, we tend to stay back here, and you know, it's hard to step over that. I was in the coffee club in Bethlehem the other day, and I was just sitting there minding my own business, and there was a young mum who was feeding a very little baby over this side. And I'm looking over at him, and the Lord says this to me. He says, you go tell that young mum that that boy is going to be a great leader like Joshua of old. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, oh. And then all of a sudden, there's the chicken line. What does the chicken line sound like? Leave her alone. She's just feeding her baby. You don't want to interrupt that. Leave her alone. She's just having her coffee. And then you get this little nudge on the inside. Go tell her what I told you to tell her. So I said to the people I was sitting with, excuse me, I'll be back. And they're people that I meet with there regularly, and they're used to me trundling off and doing this. So they're like, oh, yeah, okay, have fun. So I step over the chicken line, and I walk over, and I go up. And I don't like to tower over people while I'm, you know. So I got down on my knees beside the table, and I said, this is probably going to sound really bizarre to you, but I was just sitting over there, and the Lord spoke to me about this little baby, and I said, he says that this little man is going to be a great leader like Joshua. All of a sudden, she just, tears rolling down her face. She says, you're not going to believe this. His name is Joshua. Divine appointments. The light shines in the darkness. But the light doesn't shine if we stay on this side of the chicken line. So back to this repentance. Everyone say repent. Say it again with some more conviction. Repent. I've heard preachers say, we do not need to repent. Can I tell you what I think about that? That's dangerous, it's heresy, and it's nonsense. Is that too blunt? Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you will perish. I don't want to perish, so I'm going to repent. Let me tell you about another experience we had with the chicken line. Oftentimes, God will speak to me in the morning just before I wake up. And I was dreaming, and in this dream, the song from Bethel by Jen Johnson was playing, The Goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. That song was playing clearly, and in my dream it was accompanied by faces of one person after another. Some were laughing, some were weeping at their encounter with the goodness of God. And I woke up from that dream, still in the experience of the dream, and I was weeping for joy as I woke up, and I knew that the theme for the day was the goodness of God. So anyway, my son was swimming in the Bay of Plenty short course swimming championships. He's a competitive swimmer. And so that day, my wife had gone off early, and I had my time of karakia, and then I went and joined her. And as I drove out there, there was a lady. I parked the car. A lady, one of the other swim mums that I'd shared the gospel with previously, walked past. And she walks, she's not an old lady, but she kind of walks like one. She kind of walks like this. And as I saw her walk past, I was like, that is the opposite of the goodness of God that she's carrying. And I began to weep for her as I watched this lady walk past. So I sat in the car and got myself together, because no man likes to walk in with tears running down his face. It's just kind of not cool. You get that done in private and then you come out from there. And as I walk in, I see my wife talking to this lady, and I'm like, God, show that lady your goodness. Anyway, what had happened was the lady was telling my wife that her daughter had lost one of those AirPod things. You know, the really expensive wireless Apple headphones. She'd lost one. She'd only just bought it, and she'd lost it, and they were very upset about it. And my wife said to her, well, we're going to do what we always do. We're going to pray and ask God to bring that back. And this lady was like, well, you know. And anyway, we went in. My wife told me about it. I said, wouldn't it be cool if right now that AirPod was found? 2 minutes later, not a word of a lie, there was an announcement over the PA. Ladies and gentlemen, an iPod has been found. And I thought to myself, who has an iPod anymore? They don't really exist now. It's all iPhones. Who has an iPod anymore? And I said, I bet you that's an AirPod. I went and found out it was an AirPod. We gave it back to the lady, and she was literally sitting there like this. She was like, she was flapping around. She was so overwhelmed that God would intervene in such a situation to give her daughter's AirPod back. She had an encounter with the goodness of God. Isn't that fun? Then, a few days later, my son was training, and I felt this nudge from the Lord. Go to the pool early. Just go a little bit early. I've got a divine appointment for you. So I arrive at the pool, and I'm standing there beside the pool, and it's not very exciting. You've just got kids going brr, 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 back and forth like this. And I'm standing there minding my own business. I'm going, where is my divine appointment? And this young Maori fella comes and stands beside me. He's one of the pool staff. And he comes and stands beside me, and he's just standing there, and he's very sharp, you know, got nice hairdo, you know, stylized facial hair, a bit of bling in his ears. And he's standing there, and I said, oh, why do you work here? And he starts telling me he's just saving up for this party trip that he wants to go on, you know, wants to party in Hawaii and party in Bali. And I'm standing there, and the Lord drops something into me, that he's to be a great voice and a leader in a revival that's going to spread through Aotearoa, New Zealand. And so I turned to him and I put my hand on his shoulder and I said, mate, you're about to hear me say the weirdest thing that you've heard for a long time. And I told that to him. And he's literally standing there, and I've still got my hand on his shoulder, and he's literally standing there like, what's happening to me? I said, what do you mean? He says, it's overwhelming. It's like this bucket of warm water has been poured. What is happening to me? I said, that's the presence of God confirming what I've just said to you. And he says, well, you know, our family, we're more into our Māori spirituality. I said, your Māori spirituality includes the fact that the gospel rampaged through the Māori population in the 1800s. Jesus Christ, Ihu Karaiti, is a part of your Māori spirituality. And he's standing there going, I just know. And anyway, he gets called away and he scuttles off. And I'm standing there. I was like, well, that was fun. And he comes back, not a word of a lie. He stands next to me and he says this. He says, now what do I do? The reason I tell you that story is this. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? The goodness of God leads us to repentance. The word repent literally means to change your mind, to change your trajectory, to go, I was going this way, but now I have been confronted by the goodness of God, and I will turn. Why do you turn? Because the goodness of God provides such a contrast that that which you are presented with is so outrageously superior than the inferior that you were pursuing, that you will turn and go, that which I was pursuing is so inferior that I will turn because look at this. Luke 13:3. Repent or you will perish. It's not a threat. It's simply a statement of fact. Turn from the world's priorities. Turn from the world's value systems. Turn from the self-centered way that we are pre-programmed to live. Turn even from religious traditions that have replaced authentic discipleship. Turn. That's what repent means. Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, that's repentance, and run with perseverance the race marked out for us. There is a race marked out for you. There is a race marked out for you. You are here to run a race. All the days ordained for you were written in his book before you were born, according to Psalm 139. And it's time for us to repent and say, I will run that race and I will walk in that way. Why would I settle for this when that is so superior? Have any of you ever been upgraded when you get on board an aeroplane? Oh, it's so nice. It's so nice because when you stand at the door to the aeroplane, here is the aeroplane, there is such a big difference between turning left and turning right. How many of you know exactly what I'm talking about? Okay. 2 years ago, we did a 17-hour flight in the very back of an LL Boeing 777 all the way from Los Angeles to Ben Gurion in Tel Aviv. And, oh, man, when I got to the door of that plane, I would much rather have turned left than right. We were in row 58. 58. There were actually dogs and cats in the cabin. No joke. There were actually dogs and cats in the cabin. Never had that before. In New Zealand, don't do that. When you turn left, you go and you sit in these big luxurious seats and, you know, you get treated differently. One time recently, I turned left, and I wound up sitting next to one of New Zealand's richest men. Can I tell you, he didn't seem very happy. He just seemed grumpy and mean and harsh. And I sat there and I thought about all the money that he has and I thought about all the money that I perhaps don't have. And I was actually pretty comfortable with the contrast because Jesus is better. He's better than anything that can be bought in a store. He's better than any amount of money that can be accumulated. He's better than the first class seat on the aeroplane. He is better. His goodness, his favor, his presence, his fire burning in your heart is better. It's better. What is the effect of authentic repentance? Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. We get pretty good at hiding our sins from each other. But the Bible says everyone is uncovered and our lives are uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of God, to whom we must give account. So if you think about it, if you think about if I had a magical thing on my iPad that if I pointed the camera at you, all of your sins were displayed on the screen. How many of you would not be so keen on that idea? I wouldn't be. I'd be like, what the? I don't want my, you know? But imagine then if there was the opportunity for all that to be blotted out, for all that to be a fresh start. That's what repentance is. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. You say, why are you saying this to Christians? Because I think a lot of us Christians need to repent. I think for a lot of us there's mixture. And the mixture is diluting our ability to walk in the authentic power of the kingdom, which Aotearoa desperately needs. Also, the rest of Acts 3:19 says this, that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. The word refreshing means two main things there. It means, number one, the recovery of breath. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you were so nervous about something it was hard to breathe? You ever been in that situation? Or who's ever dived down under the water and you started running out of breath, and as you were coming up, there was that desperation. And when your face broke the surface and you were able to breathe again, it was like, that's repentance. I'm breathing again. This heavy load that I was never meant to carry, I'm breathing again. It also means literally revival. That times of revival might come from the presence of the Lord. I believe that Auckland, where I lived for 36 years, I believe that Auckland would be far, far better with more of the manifest presence of Jesus in it. Don't you? Don't you think Linfield College, my alma mater, my old high school, don't you think that would be better with more of the presence of Jesus rampaging through the student population? Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins would be blotted out, that times of revival might come from the presence of the Lord. That's why we can't afford to be a people with mixture, because our mixture is diluting our ability for the light to shine in the darkness. And believe me, the enemy will take every opportunity he can. He takes every opportunity he can. I used to be nervous about bringing messages like this. I'm not anymore, because the gloves are off. Hillsborough Baptist, you are a flagship church. You are called by God to be a sign and a wonder, not only to the Baptist Union, not only to Hillsborough, but again, as it was even a number of years ago, to be a burning light shining in the darkness. You might say, well, oh, Kristen, I'm not really enjoying this message. I wish you'd done something a little softer. God bless you. I love you. I don't care. I really don't, because I'm not preaching to be invited back. I'm preaching to urge you to be that which Jesus is calling you to be. A few years ago, I've just got maybe one or two more things and then we're going to finish. A few years ago, I got on the plane to fly home from London Heathrow. And you know, when you're a Kiwi through and through, the further away you are from home, the more, you know, like I often get quite emotional when I see something from home. I remember one time I'd been in America for a long time, and I remember actually scouring through the supermarket looking for something made in New Zealand. I just wanted to see something that said made in New Zealand, which, you know, is kind of weird. I still, to this day, like when you go to London Heathrow and you see the big black koru tail, I still look at that and go, oh, and you get on the plane and they say, kia ora. I'm like, oh, it's so good. And they call the bathroom the toilet. I like that. No smoking in the toilets. And I'm like, oh, I'm home. Because Americans call it the bathroom. There's no bath in there. And if you use that as a bath, you're doing it wrong. You know what I mean? Anyway, I got on board my flight, and we're flying London, Heathrow, up and over the Arctic, down to Los Angeles, and then carrying on home. And I got on board the plane, and it's a daytime flight, so you close the window shade, and I had a spare seat beside me, so I was in my happy place, had the front row and a spare seat, and I was like, oh, and I settled in for the flight. And about half an hour into it, the Lord said, look out the window. And I looked out the window, and I looked down, and I saw an island that looked a lot like Matakana Island, which is just, right there at the mouth of Tauranga Harbour. And I looked down, and the moment I looked down, I could feel the Holy Spirit hit me like a lightning bolt. And I looked on the GPS. What is that island? It's Lewis Island, which is just off the coast of Scotland. Lewis Island experienced a community-wide awakening in 1949. Here's what happened. Two older ladies began praying. They began praying for awakening. I said older. They were actually, in reality, they were just old. But as I'm getting older, I'll say older now. Because 51 used to be old. Now I'm not so sure. They prayed and they sent a message to a man called Duncan Campbell. And they said, Duncan, you are to come to Lewis and preach the gospel. And Duncan wrote back and said, I'm unable to come. I'm already engaged on the dates that you are asking me to come. I cannot come. And they said, you will be there. You just don't know it yet. God bless you. We will see you at such and such a time. And as it turned out, that's exactly what happened. Duncan Campbell's testimony is by the time he got there, revival was already erupting across the community of Lewis. Suddenly, an entire community became aware of the manifest presence of God and the need to respond to the Lordship of Jesus. Things like this began to happen. The constable, the police officer, he was one of the few known Christians in the community. He turns up for work at 7 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, sorry, and there are 500 or 600 people waiting for him. And they are waiting because in the night they've become aware of the presence of God. They know that he's a believer, so they turned up and said, now what do we do? And he spent his day leading them to Christ. This entire community from 1949 through 1953 was so dramatically affected by a revival, by a recovery of breath, by a refreshing, that it changed the nature of everything that was happening on that island. And as I flew over that island, I said, Lord, why does this affect me? Is it just what you did? He said, that which I did, I will do again. He says the same to you. That which I did, I will do again. You are like a Lewis Island. Or maybe you get to be like the two old ladies. We think that God needs 50,000 people to pray before he responds. In that occasion, he responded to two old ladies. They prayed, and then they acted on what God showed them to do. Right, I've got to finish up. You doing okay? Hey, by the way, sometimes we say, God, we want you to break in. I actually don't see anywhere in the Bible where he breaks in. He breaks out, but we have to invite him in. Are you willing to be the people that will invite him? I had this word for our little church back home recently, and I think some of them didn't quite know what to do with it, but I see there'll come a time. I believe worship is going to be such a key for this. I said there'll come a time when worship will start on a Sunday morning and it won't finish till Wednesday afternoon. You know what I believe? I believe run sheets are going to become a thing of the past because God's not going to stick to our 90 minutes. I don't believe he's going to stick to our structures. I believe Jesus comes into the temple like he did the temple in Jerusalem and turns over the tables. You know, he's in conflict with everything that fights for your love and your attention. He is at war with those things because only one man is worthy of your fidelity and your affection. So he doesn't break in. He doesn't invade. I don't want him to invade. If he has to invade, it means we didn't open the door. I don't want him invading. I invite. How many of you know there's a difference between hosting someone in your house and that person breaking into your house? It's a totally different deal. We don't want him to have to break into his own house. We want to welcome him. The doors are open. The red carpet's rolled out. We've heard you knocking. We don't want to be lukewarm like Laodicea. Come in. Oh, my legs are starting to feel weird. Okay. Have I got anything else here? All right, here's one last thing. Bethany, would you like to bring your team, please? I had a great time sharing the gospel with a Sri Lankan Uber driver the other day. Driving from Lower Hutt to Wellington Airport, and there was this lovely Sri Lankan man, and the moment he told me his wife was having a baby this month, so it was just at the end of August, his wife's having a baby this month, oh man, I just had such a good time, got to pray with him, got to share the whole gospel with him. It was so easy. You know how the devil creates the chicken line? He creates it with, it's hard to share the gospel. Or this one, only extroverts share the gospel. I'm married to a deeply contemplative monastic wife. I am, who shares the gospel. You might not believe it, but I'm actually not primarily an extrovert.
Oh, you've got the gift of the gab, brother. That's why you can share the gospel.
That's the chicken line talking to you. You know what the chicken line actually creates? Disobedience. And disobedience robs us of everything that God wants us to walk into. I don't want to be robbed anymore. Here's my last thing. Dear friend of mine said this the other day. He said, prophecy sees into the unseen realm and unlocks it. Did you hear that? Prophecy sees into the unseen realm and unlocks it. That's exactly what happened when I talked to that young man at the Otumotai pool. Prophecy sees into the unseen realm and unlocks it. Prophecy sees miracles before they happen and reaches in and unlocks them. Amen. Yes. Prophecy sees deliverance before it happens and reaches in and unlocks it. Prophecy sees identity in people's lives and unlocks it. Prophecy sees purpose in people's lives and unlocks it. As people who believe in revival and awakening and the moving of God, we need to start seeing Auckland differently. Amen. Yes. We need to start seeing New Zealand differently. We need to start seeing our role differently. We need to repent. We need to start seeing church differently. Yes. Stop going to church. Be it. We've got to stop trying to attend that which we are supposed to be. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, don't stop meeting together. So don't buy into that whole thing because that's not right. We are to meet together, but we don't go to church. You don't drive down Hillsborough Road and go, there is the church. You look in the rearview mirror and go, there is the church. And that is the whare nui where we gather, the big house where we gather. Stop coming to church for your one meal of the week. Learn how to feed yourself. Well, I need a Bible study. No, you just need a Bible. And if you open it, you'll find that there's meals in there. Learn how to pray. How do I learn how to pray? Just start. Can I tell you? At first, it's going to be like, I don't know what to do. Just do it. I remember when I first started dating the lady that's now my wife. And at first, we didn't know how to talk to each other. It was so awkward. Remember our first date? We were like, that's what it's like with Jesus. You start talking to him. How do you talk to him? How do you hear him? My wife and I just, you know, watched the movie War Room the other night. And there's that part where the lady who's the real estate agent is learning how to pray, and she's sitting in her prayer room drinking soda and eating chips. And I'm like, I've been there. Distracted and messed up and realizing how bankrupt I am before the Lord because I don't even know how to talk to him, but learning how to. Well, brother, I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to pray. I'm too busy. No, you don't have the priority to pray. Because everyone's got 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. So if one person's got time and one person doesn't, it's not a time issue, it's a priority issue. And if you realized how important prayer was, you'd find time. The Lord spoke to me in a dream in May of last year. He said, I want to spend 3 hours a day with you. Okay. So you know what I do? Get up at 4 o'clock. But don't you get tired in the afternoon? Yes, but I'm also trusting they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And trusting that that time of karakia in the morning in the dark is going to do me better than time with my head on my pillow. All right. Got to stop. When we become a prophetic people who see into the unseen realm, seeing the unseen confronts the seen and those who are fixed on the seen. When you begin to see the unseen, you begin to confront that which is seen because we see it differently. What did Stephen see as he was laying down his life? He saw Jesus. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. But as Stephen was laying down his life, he saw Jesus standing. Think about that for a moment. The way that Stephen came to the end of his life caused the Son of God to stand. All right, I think it'd be pretty good to live a life that makes Jesus stand, don't you? Would you stand? Let me pray for you, and then we'll just see what the Lord wants to do with our remaining 3 or 4 minutes together. Just close your eyes. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray. Some of you are going to feel this. It's going to come on some of you like a blanket of God's presence coming down on over you. Let's pray your grace over this family. Pray grace over them for everything that you have called this church into existence for. I pray grace over you, Hills Church. Father, I thank you for all that you have done here in days gone by. And I thank you, Lord, that is just a foretaste of that which you will do here in days ahead. I thank you for the move of God that is going to erupt among the children. I just see the Lord anointing the eyes of the children. He's going to do what he promised. He's going to open the eyes of their heart that they might see. I believe God's even going to raise up children who will begin to prophesy. Lord, thank you, extra grace on the children. extra grace on the children in the name of Jesus, that their eyes would be opened, that their hearts would be filled. I thank you, Lord, for the grace that will be on the corporate worship of this church. I see the Lord embroidering. I see this embroidery happening where there are like these golden threads being weaved in. And I see that what they're being weaved into is the worship, which is already a beautiful tapestry. But I see the Lord, he's now going to begin to weave into it these golden threads that are going to be threads of revelation and dunamis power. Feel like I want to prophesy over this church that you are going to, in the days and months and years ahead, you are going to see an increase of miracles that come without even the laying on of hands, but they will come in the worship as God weaves. And I also just see this picture of like the Lord going through the room, angels going through the room and handing out knee pads. And I feel like the Lord says he's releasing a grace for the knees, a grace for the place of karakia, a grace for the place of prayer, a grace for prayer, that this would be a whare karakia, a prayer house in the name of Jesus. And I just see there are certain ones that are spearheads of prayer. And it's like the Lord is making you like this measles virus. You are contagious. And I feel like he's saying, I'm making you contagious even to those who have been vaccinated against the virus of prayer. Do you see that coming on you? Shuka. Holy Spirit, make her contagious even to the most resistant. Oh, I see the knee pads coming on you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, let your presence just build up all around the room. Come on, just invite him to come close. Come, Holy Ghost. Shuka. Shukala. Haile manda masat. Spirit of God, burning, 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 burning. Let your grace be released. Let your grace be released. Spirit of the living God, move among these people. Spirit of the living God, move among these people, raising up revivalists and reformers and those who are walking in ongoing repentance. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, the times of refreshing. Shoo, I speak refreshing, the recovery of breath, revival, revival, awakening and reviving. Thank you, Lord, that this would be a people without mixture, among whom you can pour out your spirit without measure. Thank you, Lord, that they would be like what Wesley prayed. He prayed he'd be so on fire for God, if the devil landed on him, he'd burn his dirty feet. Thank you, Lord, for a fire burning on Hillsborough Road, a fire of awakening and great joy and healing and power and revival. Shukaya Masa. Come on, just two more minutes. Give him your whole attention. Give him your whole focus. Don't be thinking about what's happening next. be engaging with the one who is in the room and what he's doing right now. With all my heart, Jesus, I love you. With all my devotion, I offer myself to you. With all of my ability, have my life as a living sacrifice. To the best of my ability, I hold nothing back. I turn away from everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. I want to, with fresh joy and zeal and anointing, run the race that you have marked out for me. And Lord, let there be grace on this church to run the race that you have marked out for Hills Church. Karamanda masanda masa. Sumaya masa. Spirit of God, release your fire among these ones in Jesus' name.